This is my penultimate meeting as far as responsibility for speaking is concerned. And I'm hoping you will not all desert this place this evening, but that you will come to the Bible reading in the morning. Because if you don't, I've changed my opinion of you. And it is a very high opinion as our brother, and that we mean that most genuinely. The four of us have talked, and we are very impressed with the absolute sincerity and the courteousness, the good manners, and, if I may nearly use the term, your addiction to the Word of God. And that is so, really so encouraging. Now, turn with me to our passage together, please, to Hebrews and chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse number 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them that which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now, that will do for our reading, and may God bless it to all our hearts. Now, I think our brother said that we want to finish this meeting at the normal time. It's a good job you didn't ask these three men to take it, or one of them, any one of them. I will do my utmost. That might be a bit difficult. However, let's hope the Lord gives us real help. And let me say just by way of introduction. In this epistle, Hanley G. Moore, now I like his writing, a little book by H.G. Moore on the Epistle to the Hebrews. And here's what he says about chapter 13. He says the last chapter has a character quite of its own. I don't think anybody could dispute that. And so it has, and just as a little aside, but a very important one, Mr. Moore, Hanley Moore, in his preface to that book, I read this years and years ago, but I never forgot this, for it locked into my way of thinking. He said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his deity, here's what he said, a Savior who is not quite God is like a bridge that's broken at the farther end. It won't take you over. And I think that is sublime. A Savior who is not quite God is like a bridge that's broken at the further end. It won't take you over. Oh, beloved saints, ours is such a full salvation. Lo, we bow in adoration inside the veil. Now, the long sustained arguments of this epistle are over. The arguments about the superiority of Christ in his person, in his priesthood, in his provision, and in his work, those arguments are now over. But I was saying to my three fellow laborers here at the front, at the end of the last, indeed I've said it more than once, I'm glad I came to Malaysia this time, just to get a deeper and fuller appreciation of Christ through the Epistle to the Hebrews. Well, those great arguments are now over. And those arguments, if we absorb them and value them, should have a profound practical effect on our lives. And that is what this last chapter is all about. The very interesting thing is the Epistle begins chapter 1. Thou remainest. Thou art the same. Then the epistle continues in chapter 7. He continueth ever. He ever liveth. And now the epistle ends on the same sort of theme. Chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the ever enduring one, the ever existing one, and he's the same. Now, I just mentioned just three brief divisions and then we'll get into the verses because we don't have a lot of time. Verses 1 to 6 have to do with exhortations which are of an individual character. Broadly speaking, I think we can say that. In verses 7 to 17, we have exhortations which are mainly of a collective character. You know, the interesting thing is, you would hardly know it until you get to this last chapter, but these believers were in assembly fellowship. You see, assembly fellowship isn't quite the development in the epistle or what the argument of the epistle is all about. But these believers were in assembly fellowship. And then the last section, 18 to 25, we could call them the concluding remarks of the epistle. Now, 1 to 6 exhortations mainly of an individual character. Now, in verse 1, we could put it like this. It's individual life in relation to all Christians. All Christians. Our attitude toward all Christians. We come to verse 2, and there's a particular thing about our attitude toward needy Christians. Needy Christians. And when we come to verse 3, well, we've got to get our attitude right towards suffering Christians. Suffering Christians. Verse 4, we'll end with the great business of our attitude toward purity. We'll see a little bit about that. And 5 and 6, our attitude really in relation to contentment. There's a lot in these verses, and I may have to maybe not deal with some of them in such detail because we just don't have the time. Now, could I say that this chapter, as well as growing out of the whole epistle, it particularly grows out of the last verse of chapter 12. You see, verse 28, the penultimate verse of chapter 12. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So this chapter 13 develops our service to God. Now let's look, please, at the very beginning of it. In verse number 1, let brotherly love continue. Now, beloved, since this is not brother-like love. No. This is brother love. Now, I want to say something about brother love, if I may use that. Let it continue. These saints were already exhibiting it. For example, you can turn to but in chapter 6 and verse 9 and leading on there, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. So, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. So we're already showing it. And what was motivating, which you have showed to his name. And how did he express it? In that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So they were exhibiting this love already. And they were ministering to the saints and they were continuing to minister to the saints. Now it says, let brotherly love continue. Beloved saints, we could go on well for a time and then slack and relax and rest on our laurels, but that's not good enough in the Christian pathway. Brotherly love has to continue. Now, you remember what Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 5 and verses 13 to 15, not quoted all, but by love, serve one another. Now, we're serving God. We saw that at the end of chapter 12. And we serve God by this demonstration of love. So, says Paul to the Galatians, by love, serve one another. And he writes to the Thessalonians in chapter 4, and I love it, verse number 8. And 9, as touching brotherly love, you no need that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. I'm going to give a wee personal illustration in a moment. And it's not from the point of view of, it's not good to exalt himself. I'll just come to that in a moment. But as touching brotherly love, you've no need that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. How come? Well, it's Romans 5 and verse 5. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart. It's not just a little drop of God's love. It's shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. And significantly in that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you've no need that I write on, you're taught of God. In the previous verse ends, who's given us his Spirit. So we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Hence, dear brother, dear sister, let me tell you something. With all the authority of the Scripture, you have an immense capacity to demonstrate this love. Now, it is very interesting. Our brother in his opening prayer, obviously went into the farewell ministry, the upper room ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love the words of the Lord Jesus. I think they're quite profound and mighty. You know, 13:33-35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you've loved one to another. That tells me the world is watching you, and the world is watching me. And I'm not going to tell you what country this was in, but it's a despicable episode. An unsaved man came along in his car to pick up his children after the Sunday school. And there was an assembly where there was a lot of division in it. Particularly in one family. Two brothers. Great animosity toward each other. Brothers in the flesh as well as presumably brothers in Christ. And one was so angry as he came out of the hall, he took a swing with his fist at his other brother. In the flesh and in Christ. Just as the unsaved man pulled up, he got the children into the car. We didn't look at him. He rolled down the window. He says, I'll not be back here. That was not a demonstration of brotherly love. Now, let me put it to you like this. If I asked you, how do you know you're saved? You might say, well, I'm such and such a date, and I believe in that. Oh, I told you somewhere before, in Malaysia. I was saved 2 days exactly after the assassination of John F. Kennedy in the United States of America. So definitely, there must be a time when it happened. Do you want the greatest proofs to me that I'm saved? It's 1 John 3:14. We know, speaking of the verb to know, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. To my mind, this is mighty. Because before I was saved, I wouldn't have gone near a gospel hall. I wouldn't have stopped and listened to an open-air meeting. I didn't have this background at all. I was very hostile to it. Do you know something? I was saved on a Sunday night. I never went back to my very liberal denomination. Never went back. The next Sunday morning, I was sitting observing the saints. Breaking bread. Never thought I'd go through the door of the place. I was there because I wanted to be there. Could I say to you, overnight, from that moment of conversion, the indwelling Holy Spirit, through which the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, I had a dramatic change of company. From worldly companions in the sporting and other arenas, to the beloved saints of God. Now, let's look at this, please. Let brotherly love continue. Isn't it very interesting? You turn to the scripture. I think of 1 Timothy 3:2. The elder, you see, and the elders are mentioned in this chapter 3 times. And of course, they've got to give a lead in all matters. And of course, they have to be given to hospitality. According to Titus chapter 1, very interesting, in verse number 8, they are to be, an elder is to be a lover of hospitality. And I love the language of 1 Peter 4:9. He writes, use hospitality one to another without grudging. A brother back in Ireland, he's in heaven now, tells of, I'll never forget him telling this, at a conference, he said, you know, I was out visiting in an area, preaching the gospel, and I came to this house, and they were believers in the assembly. And so he drove his car on into the backyard, which was the traditional, I know the house, really, the traditional thing to do in that house. And he just saw the curtain been drawn back a little bit, and the expression of surprise, I'll not say this, the disappointment. Preacher's car. That's all right. He knocks the door, rings the bell. And the good lady of the house, the same one who looked out through the curtains, opened the door and said, oh, it's lovely to see you. Well, you see, that's not really what this is about. You're to use hospitality without grudging. And I tell you, I know my three fellow visitors, these other three foreigners and myself, we have tasted your hospitality big time. I think Willie elaborated on that in his introduction. Now, let me say something to you regarding further about this idea of hospitality. Romans 12 and 13, this isn't the elders, this is everybody in the assembly, given to hospitality. So the Bible, the New Testament is very, very clear about it. Now, you'll notice hospitality will express itself. This is the whole point. Love will express itself. First of all, well, it really, I suppose you could say, it expresses itself in this hospitality. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for that thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Now, I'm not going to go into details, but because I don't have time to develop it. But you know, I do love the pictures you have there in Genesis 18 of Abraham and those three men arriving at the tent door. And the man was resting with the heat of the day. He got up like a young thing. And he ran to meet them. And he told them, come in, get water for their feet, get their feet washed, and he's going to get them some bread. And he runs into the tent, and he had a good wife. Mind you, not every wife would want their husband coming in the heat of the day and saying, now come on, prepare some, you know, cakes and so on. And then he runs out to get the young man to, and the best calf. This is real expression of, and incidentally that word, to a large extent, be not forgetful. We heard earlier, and I liked it, you know, you don't use that word in relation to God. God chooses not to remember, but God does not forget, but we could forget. I think I said somewhere else, maybe in Malaysia, with that dear brother, Willie will know him well, Jimmy Dodds, he's a very aged brother now, about 8 miles south of the city of Edinburgh, and I was ministering there once, I don't remember what I was speaking on, I hope they do, and anyway, I went down to the door to shake hands, and I was speaking of Joseph, because I was saying, you know, with the butler forgetting him, Jimmy Dodds said to me, and these are things that I do remember, because they're easy to remember. He says, Robin, our God is always giving and forgiving, and we're always getting and forgetting. Well, it's true, isn't it? I understand why it can be, but it's true, 100% true. Now, we're not to be forgetful. Notice what it says here, to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, I'm going to leave that because we've got to keep moving. I want you to come to verse 3. Remember. The idea is be mindful. Isn't it interesting? In verse number 2, don't forget. And now it's be mindful. Remember them that are in bonds. Now, if we show brotherly love, we'll do this. Remember them that are in bonds. I love the way he puts it. As bound with them. As bound with them. You know, this might go beyond praying for them in the prayer meeting. As bound, you say, but I've never been in prison, so how would I know? You try to empathize. You try to lock in. What must it be to be like in there? And mind you, I don't know what prison conditions are like here, but some years ago, a man in Ireland, they committed a number of offences, and he ended up going to prison, and so, what do you do that for? He says, go aboard and lodgings for nothing. That's why, but this wouldn't have been like this. So, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, with two groups, but they're closely linked, as being, now you notice the as in each case, as bound with them, and then as being yourself also in the body. Now, I take it part of the idea behind that latter expression as being yourself also in the body. See those that are going through affliction. Don't forget, you can go through it too. You're still down here. It could happen to us as well. Now, I'll tell you just very briefly what I would like to say maybe to you about this. I've already said about the empathy thing. So it's not just a matter of remembering in your prayers today at morning and at night. It's a matter of trying to think your way into their circumstances and their feelings and their sense of isolation. And in some of these instances, there'll be very limited visiting permitted. Now, could I tell you of one in our New Testament who showed brotherly love? towards someone in bonds who is also afflicted. His name is Onesimus. You know what Paul wrote to Timothy? 2 Epistle chapter 1 and verse 16. The Lord grant mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. That's a big thing. You know, someone in, let me use the term, someone in jail, maybe could be doing with a refreshment. He oft, and Paul was in, of course, for, he was the prisoner of Jesus Christ, not really the Roman Empire. But anyway, he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my bonds. See, shame can keep us back from reaching out. He was not ashamed of my bonds, but when he was in Rome, sought me out diligently. It wasn't easy finding Paul, and found me. Now, I have to leave that, because I've got to keep, there's a lot in these verses. Now, so these are how to express brotherly love, positively. Now, we come to verse number 4. And I must say some things about this verse. It's very, very important. Marriage is honourable. Now, I think the idea is it's a sort of an exhortation, really. Let marriage be held in honour. And the word, the idea here, marriage is honourable, the idea is let it be held as precious, as valuable. Now the good thing, one of the good things about this conference is there are many young believers here. And those of us who are a good bit older now, I can remember so well when I was younger, and likely, because I take it you're made of this, even if most of you here, you're made of the same stuff as the rest of us, from other countries, and it may well be that there are young women here who are not married. They may not always be declared, but they have an ambition in their heart that they might find a husband. And young men here with ambitions to find a wife. Make sure as you approach that you have the right attitude toward the institution of marriage. It is a divine institution. In fact, it is honorable, it's precious, it's valuable. And as I said, I think it's really an exhortation. You let marriage be good, let that in your sight. Now, look, please, honourable in all. So we should all believers should have this attitude. And notice this, the bed undefiled. Ooh, the bed undefiled. You see, the bed is associated with marriage. And the bed undefiled are free from contamination. But fornicators, that's the word whoremongers really, fornicators and adulterers. In this context, I view a fornicator as someone who's not married. And the adulterer is someone who is married. Now, I don't know what your culture is like here vis-a-vis your younger generation. My wife and I live in a small town, maybe about 8,000, not far from some larger towns. I am astounded at the number of young couples who are living together and producing babies and they're not married. That's fornication. In the culture I come from, it's a laissez-faire kind of culture, where government policy is almost promoting this sort of thing and making financial arrangements so that such are supported financially through the benefit system. Now, unmarried believers, male and female, should not be living together. And not sleeping together. That is fornication. Then we come to the married person, and if he or she violates the matrimonial bed. Pardon me for being so plain. Why should we not tell it? Because the Bible teaches it. If you violate the matrimonial bed and have sexual relations, in the case of a woman with another man, or in the case of the husband with another woman, well then, you have contaminated. You violated the marriage bond. Although I personally don't believe that in itself is a ground for divorce and remarriage. think it's one amen over here anyway. Right. But you see, I'm just stressing to us all, whether married or unmarried, the inviolable nature of the marriage union and how God holds it in great esteem. Now, brother, how can I finish at 1:30? I don't think Willie's told it all. Their freshmen are getting far too many. I skipped the last bit there. Then we'll leave that aside. Now, I want you to come, please, to verse number 5. Now, I'm going to link 5 and 6 together. Let your conversation be without covetousness. It simply means be without love of money. Now, you could partly link it in a sense to the previous verse, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife and son. But no, I think here it is the material side of things. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Now, it is very interesting when we look at this, because there's a lot of teaching in Scripture about this great subject. Do you remember Paul in his first epistle to Timothy warning them that will be rich? Them that will be rich and they do err from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. You know, strident, financial, covetous ambitions, material, frequently result in great hurt, not only to the person, but very often to those around him. I know a woman quite well back home. A good woman. Maybe she's saved. She's not in the assembly now, but she'll be well received. And her husband has been in prison for years because of wretched covetousness. Very wealthy man. They got into all sorts of debt then. And they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And again, Paul to Timothy, do you remember the way he warned in chapter 6? And charge them that are rich in this world, that they trust not in the uncertainty of riches. See, there's no certainty with riches, but in the living God, who freely giveth us all things richly to enjoy. God is rich, and he'll give you all things richly to enjoy. Now, just this contentment business, I think it is maybe rather important. Do you remember in Luke's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 14, what the Lord said to the soldiers? Be content with your wages. Be content with your wages. You see, contentment is vital. And even Paul to Timothy, chapter 6 and verse 8 of that first letter, he said, having food and raiment, having food and clothing, let us be therewith content. You know, some of the most easy Christians to get along with are contented Christians. Contented Christians. And godliness, says Paul to Timothy, with contentment is great gain. Greediness, well, it doesn't give you contentment. It might give you certain material gain for a time, but there's no contentment with it. Now, look again at this verse, verse number 5. For he had said, now I've said there's a link between 5 and 6. You see, he has said. So here we have what Jehovah has said. And in the strength of what he has said, we can say that down in verse 6. So let's look at them very quickly, please. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, Moses told Joshua, before Joshua took over, he will not fail thee, nor shall forsake thee. When Moses was dead, Jehovah confirmed that directly to Joshua in chapter 1 of the book of the same name. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So that's what he has said. And you know the lovely psalm. I have been young, now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. Oh, what lovely scriptures. Now, verse number 6. So that we may confidently say, What does it mean, Sue, that because of what he has said in verse 5, now we can say, this is an interesting, really quite an interesting verse, in verse number 5, it comes from Psalm 118, verse number 6, so that we may boldly say, let me give you the way I think it maybe should read, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what shall man do unto me? Really ends in a question, and that's the way it is in Psalm 118 and verse 6. I just love it. So we can say this, beloved says. You see, if we can say this, then we'll not be this greediness of gain. So that we can say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. It's not so much I will not fear with man. I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? Very beautiful stuff, I think. Now, let's move into this next section, verse 7 to 17. And it's very interesting how this section ends, how it begins and how it ends. It begins with the elders who have gone home to heaven. And it finishes, verse 17, with the elders who are still with them. Now, we learn something about elders here. Look quickly, please. Remember them which have the rule over you. Have the rule over you. They've gone on home to heaven. They've left. Who have spoken unto you the word of God. That's a function of an elder. It doesn't mean to say that there have to be conference speakers. But the one qualification is they've got to be apt to teach. So they've spoken unto you the word of God. And whose faith follow? I think that really comes at the end of the sentence, by the way. Whose faith follow, considering the end or the goal of their conversation, the issue of their life and conduct. Now, the idea of remembering at the beginning of the verse has to do with a view to learning. Learning. So what we have in this verse, we have learners and we have leaders. And the learners learn from the leaders. That's why, that's not just why, but I do think probably the expression whose faith follow comes at the end of the verse. Whose faith imitate. In other words, learners in the assembly should be able to imitate the leaders in the assembly. What a challenge to elders. And I would love to skip over to verse 17. We'll just leave that for a moment. Now let's come down, please. Well, what would be the relevance of verse 8 now? I take it that to some extent, there's two things I would say about this verse number 8. Well, number one, these elders of God, they've left them. But Jesus Christ hasn't left them. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Secondly, whose faith follow, considering the issue of their life? In other words, to a large extent, I think that points then to verse number 8. What kind of men were these elders who were home to heaven? There was something that meant everything to them. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now move quickly, please. We'll come to verse 9. Be not carried about. And we're going to go, I'm not going to say go back to Judaism, but we're going to find that that hasn't altogether been left behind in regard to teaching. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines or teaching. For it is a good thing that the heart be established in those peace with grace. That brings in Jesus Christ. Not with meat. That brings in Judaism. Someone has said of these verses, now you know I'm not speaking flippantly, there's a choice to be made. It's either Jesus or Judaism. The big danger was, and some were in danger of going back to Judaism. Now, it's very interesting here. Jesus Christ the same yesterday. Let's read on here now. Not with meats, be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. I don't need to go into that. We've been learning that consistently in our Bible reading about when that says unprofitable. Well, sure, God gave all that law. It couldn't, as I said, I think in one of the contributions, the law could demand, but the law could not deliver. In that sense, it was unprofitable. Now, notice please, verse 10, we have an altar Now let me say something to you. The traditional Judaizers would have looked at these Christians and despised them. Ha ha, you don't have an altar. You don't have a city. And you don't have sacrifices. Well, they're wrong. We've all three. Now look at these verses, please. Verse 10. We have an altar. I take it that's to a large extent. Verse 8. I take it the altar is Christ himself. We have an altar whereof we have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Now remember, please, what we saw in verse 28 of the previous chapter. We serve God. They serve the tabernacle. You cannot serve the tabernacle, that is the Judaistic covenant. You cannot serve the tabernacle and serve God. Can't be done. Now, and really the writer is showing the impossibility of that here. Now verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood, I think the great day of atonement is in view here again, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin offering, are burned without the camp. Wherefore, see the type has got to be brought in. Wherefore, Jesus, notice Jesus, that's what I meant when I said it's either Jesus or Judaism. Wherefore Jesus also, that he may sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Now in verse 12, we have without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now very briefly, let me say this to you about this particular, the gate and the camp. Well, the gate really represented, to a large extent, the administration. The administration, the place where judgment was made. They made judgment on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the outcome of the judgment was, he suffered without the gate. Now, then we have without the camp. I think that the camp, in its strict interpretation here, is the camp of Judaism. Some of us were reared in the camp of denominational religion. My minister told us that we did not need to be saved. We were baptized, he meant christened as infants. Well, he made an honest reference to my lack of hair. I was sprinkled as an infant, I think that's maybe why. Anyway, you may think that it's hard. My father got saved at 62. A few weeks later, the clergyman came out to visit us because we hadn't been to church. I have a great regard for my father, almost dead. He said to them, turn round, and away you go and never come back. I sat under your ministry for years. You never once told me I needed to be born again. I needed to be saved. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I won't be back. Beloved saints, we don't go back into the camp. We go forth, notice please, here's the magnetism unto him. Without the camp, bearing his reproach, that's the affliction. The attraction is him. And if you're attracted and drawn to him in regard to gathering, I believe these people were in assembly fellowship, in regard to gathering, well then you bear the reproach of it. Now, all of us, as William Blaine wrote the lovely hymn, beautiful hymn, he called me out, the man with garments down. I knew his form, my Lord, the crucified. He showed himself, and oh, I could not stay. I had to follow him, had to obey. And so we are without the camp, my Lord and I. But sweeter is his presence than any earthly tie, which once I counted greater than his name. I'm out, not only from the world, but to his name. It cast me out. The world, when it had found that I within my rebel heart had crowned the man it had rejected, spurned and slain. And so we are without the camp unto his name. Beloved saints, fidelity to God and his assembly is vitally important. Now, I want you to notice something. They would say to these people, you've no altar. Well, we have an altar. They would say, well, you don't have a city. Well, look at verse 14. Here we have no, that's true, we don't have a condition, but we seek one to come. Then they would say, you've no sacrifice. They're wrong. Look at 14 and 15. For here, verse 15 and 16, by him, and notice please, or through him, in verse number, at the end of verse number 13, it's unto him. Now we're out. And now, through him, therefore let us offer the sacrifice, I really love this one, the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, I love this. You see, let us offer. The idea is offering up, so we do have sacrifice. And it's the sacrifice of praise. You know what Psalm 50 and verse 23 says? Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. I think of that leper that was cleansed, the only one of the nine that came back. He came back. Oh, he was overwhelmed, and he fell down, praising God, and fell down before him. Whoso offereth praise glorified me. I wrote it today in a letter, Psalm 48 and verse 1. Beautiful, beautiful words. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. I don't ever want a day in my life, I mean this, including the days I've been with you, beloved saints here in Malaysia. I don't ever want there to be a day in my life when I don't praise him. So many reasons, and these are sacrifices. When you praise him, you're offering up sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise. And of course, you know what Jehovah says in Isaiah 57, and verse number 19, he said, I create the fruit of the lips. You know, sorry, the praise that we give to God, we owe it all to God to begin with. He says, I create the fruit of the lips. Now, I'm going to put it to you in verse 15. We have holy priesthood. It's offering up. We come to verse 16 and we have royal priesthood. It's reaching out. Now look at, please, we're still at the sacrificing. But to do good and to communicate, I take it that means of your substance. Oh yes, it's very practical. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, now notice please, God is well pleased. Look down at the middle of verse 21. Working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight. God was not pleased. He didn't get pleasure, as we saw in our last Bible reading. He didn't really get pleasure out of the failures of the people under Judaism. But now he's well pleased here. Now, so but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, so we do have sacrifices, God is well pleased, because after all, we're serving God, according to verse 28 of the previous, they can go on if they like serving the tabernacle, but we are serving God. Now, come with me please to verse 17. Obey them that have, these are the elders that are still alive, obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourself. Notice please, obedience and submission. If you want to see an assembly rest, I'll tell you how it's done. Anarchy against the oversight. The Bible is very clear that you're to obey them and you're to submit yourself unto them. Now, sometimes when I take a week of ministry, and come with five nights of ministry in local assembly church, I usually try to devote a night to the role and responsibility of elders, plus our responsibility toward the elders, because you get both here. Obey them that are the rule over you. Look at their responsibility. They watch for your souls. That's one, in one sense, that's why they're called overseeing. They're seeing over. You remember the birth of the Lord Jesus, shepherds in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Now I don't believe they're giving account to the flock. I think they'll give an account for how they discharge their responsibility. In their care of the flock, they're watching, they're feeding, and so on. And that they may do it. Now, I take it, that's not the giving account. I think the giving account will be the judgment seat. But that they may do it, that is, that they may watch with joy and not with grief. You know, I did a responsibility in past years, not at the same time, of course, in two assemblies, in regard to watching over the flock, along with other brethren, obviously, to renounce. I didn't sleep very much because of concerns. Shepherd, overseer, elder should never be indifferent to the worries and the burdens and the difficulties in the flock. I'm going to leave that. Because I want to come down a little bit further, please. Verse 12, pray for us. Now, notice the offer, please. For we trust we have a good conscience. Well, you sure need to have a good conscience in view of what all he's been writing to them, even alone in this chapter, the practical nature of it all. In all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you, rather, to do this. I take it that's to pray for us. I want to do that, that I may be restored to you the sooner. It's a bit like Paul to Timothy. And I'm sympathetic with the Pauline authorship, but I don't waste any time with it because we're not told, and it doesn't overly matter. But you remember, hoping to come unto me shortly, but if I tarry long, he's hoping to come to him sooner. Now, I want to mention verse 20, and oh dear. Anyway, you can gulp your tea down. Now, the God of peace, that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus, sorry, that great shepherd of the sheep. Now you see, even with overseers, near shepherds. But here's the point I want to make. This is the first reference in the epistle, explicit reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course, we all know, when we've been thinking of him going through the heavens and all, we know about it, but this is the first explicit reference to his resurrection. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now we come to a very interesting little bit. Make you perfect in every good work. In other words, beloved saints, there's been a lot of exhortations of things we're to do, but we can't do it alone. We need divine help. Make you perfect in every good work. That is, to do his will. And we've been hearing about the will of God in the last 5 years, but every good work to do his will. So here we have saints working. But they're not working alone. In the same verse, we have God working. They are working, and every good work to do as well. And what's God doing all the while? He's working in you. That which is well-pleasing in his sight. And we can never leave out our blessed Lord through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. I beseech you, brethren, that ye suffer the word of exhortation. And I've often thought about this bit at the end of verse 22, and I'm finishing with this. For I have written a letter unto you in few words, which is amazing. It's taken us a whole week and we're not doing yet. But I mean, I don't know what a long letter would be like. And this letter is so brimful of detail. Now, you've listened very well, and I'm sorry, dear brother, don't be too critical of me, but you've asked to do a whole chapter. And we'll now just bow in prayer and give thanks for... we don't give thanks now, do we? But we do, but it's good to give thanks now. Right. Our Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee for thine unerring word, thy holy word, how we've been instructed this week in regard to this great epistle and other relevant passages from the word of God. We thank thee for thy word and these exhortations in chapter 13. O our God, that we may lay them deeply to heart, let brotherly love continue. Our Father, help us mightily. Bless the beloved saints here in Malaysia and the various assemblies represented and the elders. We better pray for the elders. And our Father, we ask thee to bless them abundantly and give them help as they seek with wisdom and conviction and faithfulness to guide and to watch over the flock. Now, Father, we thank thee for refreshments also in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.